Thank you for your prayers while we were preaching services at West Milton. We had very good services, but we appreciate your prayers while we were there. It's good to be home, and other than Thanksgiving conference, I think we'll be staying home for a while, so that's a good thing as well. You might not think so, but I do. Been dealing with the subject of anger. Looked at it for 2 weeks now. Have at least two more weeks to go. Spending a little more time on this than we are the other areas that we tend to get stuck, because I believe this perhaps is the most common area where God's people, well, any people as far as that goes, becomes stuck. We've already seen that anger, of course, is an emotion. It's a very strong emotion, very vigorous emotion. It's can be excessive. It's a emotion that comes from a sense of displeasure. Has emotion, it's may not be voluntary, but even if it's not a voluntary emotion or voluntary decision, we are responsible and we are accountable for what we do with it. And that is something we must realize. We looked last week at sinful anger. We've already seen that not all anger, of course, is sinful, but some anger is always sinful. And we've already seen that any time we feel the emotion of anger, we are in danger of sinning. Even if our anger is not sin-based, we are in danger. The very emotion puts us in danger. But there are some forms of anger that are always sinful. We've seen anger against God, of course, is always sinful. And it's more common than most people think, and by that I mean amongst God's people. And it's always sin to be angry at the Lord. When we're angry at things that just don't matter, that's sinful anger. When we use anger to manipulate or to control, that of course is sinful anger as well. When we're not honest in our anger, when we redirect our anger toward innocent parties, that's also sinful anger. Anger based on wrong assumptions, of course, is sinful anger. But what we want to spend the most time on, as we began to look at last week, is resident anger, and that, of course, whenever that happens, we're stuck. We're stuck in anger. Any anger that we hold unto and begins to control us, that of course becomes sinful. In Psalm 37, in verse 8, we read, "Cease from anger." That is, you may feel the emotion of anger, but somewhere along the line you have to put an end to it. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Wrath, of course, is a consequence of anger. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Again, that's all in the context of anger. And so we need to, again, somewhere along the line, we need to lay down anger. And this is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4, verse 27, where he said, "Be ye angry and sin not." And then he went on to say, "And let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, if we hold on to anger, as we saw last week, you have to feed it. You have to feed it to keep it alive. And that is something, whether we want to admit or not, that is something that we willfully do. And when we feed anger, that's sin. And we saw last week, we do that in several ways. When you constantly do a mental review of what has happened or what you think has happened or whatever, that is just a way of feeding anger and making sure that it stays in our hearts. We all have this tendency, it's our human nature, when we're angry, if we begin to accumulate things to support our anger, and people can do this for days, weeks, months, their lifetime. Just accumulate, stockpile reasons to support their anger. That's feeding anger, and that, of course, is sinful. And this accumulating, that justifies in a person's mind, that justifies their anger. And then they become a victim. They feel sorry for themselves. It's not my fault. And then, of course, that leads to a refusal to just let go. And the person is under the control of anger. Now, this progression that leads to resident anger results in hostility. You cannot keep anger within you and not be hostile. Resident anger results in hostility. It may not be an outward hostility as of yet. It may simply be inward. But resident anger does create hostility. So resident anger damages, if not destroys, our relationship with God. And it detours us. It detours us from that which is spiritual. Because to keep anger resident, you have to walk in the flesh. You can't walk in the spirit and keep anger resident. If you keep anger in your heart, you have to continue to walk in the flesh. Well, that destroys your relationship with God. And that detours you from that which is spiritual. And it detours you from that which is beneficial to your own spiritual health. Resident anger will again produce hostility. It produces enmity. It produces malice and unkindness, animosity, resentment, a grudge, spite, irritation. I mean, if you're angry at somebody, they don't necessarily have to say anything. All they have to do is walk in a room and you're irritated. Resident anger produces irritation. It produces discontentment. You cannot be content in a godly way and hold on to anger. Resident anger, of course, produces bad feelings, ill will, vindictiveness. The truth is, it's a very dark and gloomy cave. It's a dark place to live. And when we're stuck, when anger controls us, we're living in a very dark and gloomy world. And you're not going to be happy. I've never seen an angry person that was happy. I've never seen an angry person someone that's holding on to anger that is really enjoying their salvation. Notice in the book of Luke, chapter 9, we see that resident anger is inconsistent with a Christ-like spirit. In Luke, chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." They were not of Christ's spirit. So resident anger produces hostility. Resident anger also results in bitterness. and bitterness will destroy you, and it will destroy others. We have to be aware of the very first risings of a spirit of bitterness. It's something that we ought to fear, because it's one of those things that we read in Ephesians 4 that grieves the Holy Spirit. That is, it offends. It greatly offends. It grieves the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, it's connected with such things as wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. But he spoke of our responsibility toward bitterness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Again, the best way to avoid bitterness is not to allow anger to dwell in your heart, even if you have a right to be angry. It's not good to let anger dwell in your heart, and it will result in hostility, and it will result in bitterness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." That's something we're to do, something we allow. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We're to put it away. That's our responsibility. That's what we are accountable for. As soon as we feel bitterness arising in our heart, you basically can do one of two things. You can justify it and feed it, or you can put it away. And our responsibility is to put it away. And anybody who says, "Well, I wouldn't be bitter if they didn't do what they did," that's a cop-out. That's an excuse. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility no matter what anyone else does. You have a responsibility to put it away. You cannot control what anybody else does, but you do have some control here, and that as far as bitterness dwelling in your own heart. So we have a responsibility toward the bitterness that resident anger produces. There's also a warning. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. "Looking diligently," that speaks of the seriousness of the matter. That word "lest" always indicates a danger, a possibility of something terrible happening. We must look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Then we have that word "lest" again. Again, a possibility of a disaster, a very great danger. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby," that is, the root of bitterness springing up, producing fruit, "many be defiled." Now, from this verse, we learn, first of all, that bitterness is something we allow. It's not just something that happens. It is something that we allow. And it is something that we develop. It is something that we feed, whether on purpose or not, that doesn't matter. It is developed, and it is something that we feed. Now, bitterness is to fret. It is to feel animosity. It is to have harshness in our heart, cynicism, coldness, all the result of that anger that we keep in our hearts. Bitterness is really one of the most crushing attitudes that a person can have. Again, it'll destroy you. And it will destroy others. Really, and this would offend many, but really, bitterness is a devastating mental illness. It really is. It is a mental sin. And in other words, if you have bitterness, your mind's not right. Your mind's not right. And bitterness triggers a multitude of other sins. It's never by itself. It triggers a multitude of sins. Now, we're told here in Hebrews 12, verse 15, we notice the phrase, the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. God warns against root sins, and all sin to some degree is a root sin. But notice in Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. And this is a verse that ought to really cause us to think. And it's really somewhat frightening. Lest, there's that danger again. There, in verse 18, Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman, or family or tribe, that pretty much covers everybody, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods of these nations. So he's talking about the sin of turning away from God. And if you turn away from God, you'll always replace God with something. Lest, there's that again, danger again, lest there should be among you a root. And this root will bear gall. That is, it's cruel. And this root will be wormwood, bitter poison. Better be careful of root sins. They produce fruit. And they produce destructive fruit. When a man turns from God, fills his life with other things in the place of God, there is a root of gall and wormwood that spreads throughout his family. That's scary. It's something that we need to think about. You better be careful giving priority to anything but God, because there is a root. There is a root of gall and wormwood. And it will affect your children. It'll affect your grandchildren. It'll affect everyone. And this root of bitterness is no different. It also is a root of gall and wormwood. So, bitterness is a root sin. What that means is you can keep it underground to a large extent. It is something that is not always seen. It is something that you can hide for quite a while. It is an inward sin. But when you think of the idea of a root, a root grows. Bitterness just does not stay. It grows. It develops. And it springs from, again, resident anger. And this root of bitterness will grow. And you might try to destroy the fruit that the root produces. You might try to destroy the branches that the root produces. But you leave that root in the soil, and let it keep its hold, what's going to happen? It's going to send up another stem. It's going to send up another branch. There's only one thing you can do with root sins. You have to dig it up. You can't put a Band-Aid on it because it'll grow. You have to dig it up. You have to root it out. And that's the only way to get rid of bitterness. Really, in dealing with bitterness, you have to deal with the anger that produces the bitterness. A root sin feeds. A root feeds. And bitterness has a root sin, feeds our soul. Therefore, we can't possibly be spiritual. People will say all the time, you have no right to say I'm not right with God. Well, if you're bitter, you're not right with God. You can't be, because again, as we've already said, you have to walk in flesh to stay that way. And that bitterness feeds your soul. It's not spiritual things that's feeding your soul. Bitterness is feeding your soul. Not only that, bitterness is informing your mind. So your thinking is all out of whack, because it's bitterness that informs your mind, and bitterness fuels your motives. Bitterness is a terrible, terrible sin. It is a root sin that must be dug up. And if this bitterness is allowed to grow, it will spring into a plant. It will spring into a plant so large that it is able to cast a shadow over everything you do and takes the joy out of life entirely. Root it out. There's no place for bitterness in the life of a child of God. So we see it is something that is developed. It is something that is allowed. It is a root sin. We see also that it is a source of trouble. The root of bitterness springing up trouble you. That word trouble means to disturb. Anyone who holds bitterness in their heart is disturbed. There's a disturbance going on within them. That word trouble means to disrupt. Bitterness will disrupt your life. It'll disrupt your sleep. It'll disrupt everything you do. Your mind will constantly go back there. The trouble means to bother. Bitterness will bother you. Bitterness will harass you. Bitterness will irritate you. Bitterness will annoy you. Now, if you have something in your life that is constantly disturbing you, constantly disrupting you, constantly bothering you, constantly harassing you, constantly irritating and annoying you, guess what? You're not going to be happy. And that's what bitterness will do. Bitterness will do these things. It cannot coexist with the peace of God. Does not coexist with peace. It does not coexist with contentment of the soul. It does not coexist with joy of the heart. Therefore, as the writer of Hebrews says, it is a source of trouble. It is certainly trouble to the one who possesses it, and it can be a source of trouble to others as well, which we read as we go further into Hebrews 12, verse 15, and thereby, this root of bitterness springing up, many be defiled. Our bitterness can defile many people. To defile, if we defile someone, that's very serious. To defile means to make unclean. Our bitterness can cause uncleanness in others. Our bitterness can cause impurity in others. To defile is to corrupt. Our bitterness can corrupt other individuals. How many times we have judged somebody because somebody told us something that wasn't fair, and we made a judgment in our minds? Bitterness corrupts our own thinking. Bitterness corrupts the thinking of others. And if somebody, again, it's a great danger to corrupt someone else. To devile is to violate. And our bitterness can violate others. It means to desecrate and to contaminate. And our bitterness has the ability to defile others. That's why you cannot allow, you cannot tolerate bitterness within a body of Christ. Because the body will become defiled. You have to put a stop. You have to put a stop to bitterness. Has a root. It can zap the soil of nutrients. That is, you can have a huge tree in your yard and nothing else may grow in that yard because that root zaps the nutrients out of the yard. Bitterness can do that. Bitterness can zap the nutrients and become a threat to other plant life. It's very dangerous, bitterness. This sin of bitterness goes beyond the one who possesses it. It is also a threat to the spirituality of others. Others can be defiled. That is, bitterness fragments lives. And you know why? Because bitterness, somewhere along the line, is going to be shared. It's going to be shared. If you have bitterness in your heart, somewhere along the line, you will share it with somebody. And that's why the danger exists, that others are defiled. And you ever notice that bitter people always seem to find each other? They always, they have this canning ability of finding, just looking at someone and saying, that person's as bitter as I am. I'm going to go talk to them. Bitterness breeds hostility. Anger breeds hostility and bitterness. It really builds a prison of hostility and bitterness. Again, it'll destroy you. That's why I tell people all the time, someone has sinned against you, do not become bitter. You will be ruined. And you'll bring someone else with you. So it's very dangerous. So bitterness will devastate us spiritually. It will destroy us physically, because it is like a constantly running machine. Never stops. It never stops. It's constantly running. And if something is constantly running, it's going to take its toll. And it will take its toll upon you spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. It will discourage you. I've never known a bitter person to be an encouraging person. Bitterness will discourage you emotionally. Even when something good happens in your life, somewhere along the line, you're going to go back to that bitterness and be miserable. That's what bitterness does. It'll defile your relationships. You know, there's a, again, we see here in Hebrews 12:15, thereby many be defiled. There's a spillover effect with anger. There's a spillover effect with hostility. There's a spillover effect with bitterness. For example, you don't have to be bitter toward any individual member of your family to destroy your family. All you have to do is be bitter toward someone outside of your family, and you can destroy your family because of your bitterness toward that person. You don't have to be bitter toward the person to destroy them. You can be bitter toward someone else. And that's all you talk about. That's all you bring up to that person. It always comes around. That's destructive. That'll destroy your family. That'll destroy your marriage. Again, husband and wife don't have to be bitter toward one another, though many are. They don't have to be bitter toward one another to destroy their marriage. All they have to do is be bitter toward someone else. And they can destroy their marital relationship. So again, this is a very dangerous sin because it does have a spillover effect. And it'll deprive you, of course, of all the blessings of God. It'll deprive you of the enjoyment of God's blessings. When I think of bitterness, I think of two individuals in particular in the Bible that serve as bad examples. Saul would be one in his bitterness toward David. Ahithophel would be another. Both of these draw very explicit pictures of bitterness. But consider for a few minutes Saul. Consider Saul's anger, how it soon turned to bitterness. It soon turned to bitterness. As soon as you feel anger turning to bitterness, there is sin. There is sin. One way to escape bitterness, of course, is just deal with the anger. One way to deal with the anger is to pray for the person you're angry with. Just keep praying for them. Just keep praying. You can't stay angry and pray for someone. It's not possible. 1 Samuel 18, verse 8, we read, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him." What he was displeased about was the women were giving more credit to David than Saul. So this is where it began. Saul felt that he was personally slighted. And this thing began to grow. And it would turn into bitterness. Verse 8, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." He watched him very closely. He began to look at David as a personal threat. He viewed David through the lens of anger, through the lens of envy, through the lens of suspicion, and he had a very incorrect view of David. He had a very distorted view of David. A lot of people get their view of an individual, and then their attitude is, "Don't confuse me with the facts. This is my view of that person, and I'm not changing it." Well, that's sin. That's sin. And that's basically where Saul was. In Saul's anger, David's so-called wrongs grew larger and larger. And the more successful David was, the more wrong he became in Saul's mind. Saul found wrongs where there were no wrongs. That's what bitterness does. Bitterness will find wrongs where there are no wrongs, because it's viewing everything through that lens. And Saul began to imagine wrongs that did not exist. And pretty soon, imagine wrongs took over his thinking. He's stuck. He is stuck. Saul was obsessed with the perceived wrongs of David, so much so that his anger and his hostility and his bitterness toward David would not only distract him from his kingly duties, but it defined his life. Saul's life was defined not by being a king. Saul's life was defined by his anger and hostility and bitterness toward David. It defined his life. It determined how Saul would live his life. That's being stuck. And Saul was stuck. Saul was stuck. So stuck, and this is what bitterness does as it grows. Saul actually believed that he was justified to kill David. Don't recall exactly how many times Saul threw the javelin at David, but Saul believed that he was justified in doing so. And when any time, any emotion, it doesn't matter what emotion it is, beware of any emotion that will allow you to justify sinful behavior. That emotion has become sinful. And certainly anger will do that. It will justify sinful behavior, and this is what Saul did. Saul actually believed that he was right in pursuing David. He actually believed that he was right in no longer acting as a king, but just spending his entire life chasing David. Anger, hostility, and bitterness poisoned his thinking. We'll go even a step further. It not only poisoned his thinking, Saul was insane. He was insane. Bitterness will do that. A sane person does not hang on to anger and bitterness. That's not a mark of sanity. That is a mark of insanity. And we see that Saul eventually would justify all of his own sinful behaviors. We see also that Saul, we've already said that bitterness will destroy our relationships with others. And it certainly did in Saul's life. Saul came to believe that if people did not agree with him, they were against him. He was paranoid. And if you do not agree with me, then you are against me. And Saul made false accusations, all because he was angry at David. All because he had hostility and bitterness toward David. He made false accusations against Jonathan, his son. He falsely accused his soldiers of being secretly aligned with David to destroy him. And even accused the priests of forming a conspiracy with David against him. His whole mind was poisoned. And this made him very suspicious. It made him suspicious of everybody. If you're bitter towards somebody and you turn and you see that person talking to someone else, you immediately become suspicious. They're trying to get them on their side. You're suspicious. And the suspicion leads to resentment. And all that does is now you're not only bitter at one person, now you're bitter at someone else. And this is what happened with Saul. Saul believed, as all bitter people do, that he was a victim. Victims, of course, in their way of thinking, have a right to do whatever they do because, after all, they've been mistreated. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 8. He says that all of you have conspired against me. And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as at this day. Saul was feeling sorry for himself. Saul became a victim. What Saul needed was to repent of his anger, to repent of his envy, to repent of his jealousy. And victim thinking always leads to blame thinking. Not my fault. I'm the victim. It's their fault. Well, if it's not your fault, it must be someone else's fault, so there's blame. And that, of course, just feeds that bitterness. And it justifies sinful anger. It justifies sinful behavior. Saul came to believe. Well, Saul, again, he came to believe that if people didn't agree with him, then with his feelings toward David, that they were against him. This has made, and it destroyed his relationships. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. In 1 Chronicles 12, there's a long list of defectors from Saul's army. And it starts out there in 1 Chronicles 12, I believe in verse 2, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Saul's own, the ones closest to him, left him. He his bitterness destroyed his relationships. Bitter people, even though they'll find other bitter people, are very lonely people. And they move from one relationship to another because bitterness destroys relationships. They don't have many friends, and they never will. Because to have friends, a man must show himself friendly. And that's not the nature of bitterness. By blaming others, Saul became blind to his own sins. And he spent his life pursuing revenge when he should have been pursuing repentance. Saul walked in darkness. And any time anger takes up residence in our hearts, we allow it to live there, we allow it to dwell there, there's going to be hostility, there's going to be bitterness, and you walk in darkness. Notice in closing, 1 John 2, verses 10 and verse 11. 1 John 2, verses 10 and verse 11. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That is, he does not put a stumbling block before himself. Verse 11, but in contrast, he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Doesn't say he'll be there. It says he is there. He is in darkness. He is not only in darkness, he lives there. He walks in darkness. He's in darkness. He lives his life in darkness. And he's ignorant, and knoweth not whither he goeth. Why? Because it's so dark. What created the darkness? His hatred for his brother. Because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And now he's going to stumble. And that's why in verse 10 we read, there is no stumbling in him that loves his brother. The one who is bitter, the one who allows anger to take up residence in their heart, they're always tripping over something. Something's always in the way. They're always falling. They're always miserable. And they will spend, for the most part, they will spend their lives in misery, misidentifying the problem, casting blame, and the only way to get out of that pit is to repent. That's the only way. Covering up bitterness will not get you unstuck from bitterness. Dressing up bitterness to make it look like something else will not get you out of bitterness. There's only one way. You have to dig up the root. You really have to go to the source. You got to deal with the anger. And as we've said over and over and over and over again, people would rather put a band-aid than go back to the root of the problem and deal with it. But band-aids do not cure anything. Doesn't cure anything. You've got to get to the root of the problem. And people do not like to do that, because they may find out some things about themselves that are not pleasant. People don't like to dig up roots. But that's how we overcome. Because we need to realize, bitterness will destroy you. And it will destroy those that you are around. Beware of bitterness. Beware, which brings us back to the root of bitterness. Beware of anger taking up residence in your heart. Somebody does something that just infuriates you, and you have every right to be infuriated. Don't hang on to it. You better find a way to deal with it. I've got a right to be angry. You better deal with it. You allow that anger to take up residence, it'll destroy you. Most marital problems, most relationship problems between people, long-standing problems, go back to that root of anger somewhere where they did not deal with anger. Well, you remember 12 years ago when you said such and such? No, probably not. I don't remember much what I said yesterday, let alone 12 years ago. But obviously, you remember, so why don't you inform me? Bitterness has an incredible memory. It really does. It's unbelievable what bitterness can remember. It's unbelievable the details that bitterness can remember. But what's the point? What's the point in remembering all those details that are just going to destroy you? There's no point in it. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in singing.